Good morning. Be still and know that I am God. In this Lenten season, let us find occasions to be still, listen, and come to know God. And I want to welcome everyone again to church this morning. It's kind of cool today, but I think they're calling for a very warm week coming up. So spring is really close, so that's a great thing. Let's look on the back of the bulletin and the announcements. Of course, first thing, if you want to fill out the ritual friendship cards, please do so. They're quite helpful, especially if you need a prayer for yourself or someone, a loved one or anyone, any friends you know. So if you would want to fill out a ritual friendship card, you could just place them in the offering plate as they are passed around during offering. Also, the calendar this week, of course, minister's office hours are there. Now, today at 1 p.m., disciples rehearsal, and at 4 p.m., the sanctuary choir rehearsal. And Wednesday at 4 p.m., Christian Kids Club. Thursday at 6:45, sanctuary choir rehearsal. And Friday at 7:30 is the coffee house. Workday is Tuesday, March 8th, 9 to 12. Extra hands are always welcome. Jackie also has noted here, annual church reports for 2015 are on the table in back of the sanctuary. If you don't already have one, you feel free to pick one up. Junior youth group and senior youth group will meet Sunday, March 13th, next Sunday until 3 p.m. And, of course, I did mention the Last Supper rehearsals today. At 1 p.m. is the disciples and 4 p.m. is the sanctuary choir. And also on the bottom of the Last Supper tickets, Jackie will have them in the office after service today. Be sure to pick yours up today. Are there any other announcements? Anybody have anything? Teresa? Okay, next Sunday is coffee hour. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Okay, Reverend Steele has an announcement.
Good morning. Following up on the Last Supper, we have some flyers that have been printed, put together by Greg Metzger. Now, most of those very nice, professionally done flyers have already been put up, but we have a few more in the back on the table in the narthex. We also have a few just photocopy flyers. So please take one or two when you leave. And any place you know with a bulletin board or a business that might want to post them, please do. We're doing very well with tickets. I think that we are pretty close to maybe half of them already being, I don't want to say sold, but given out. So again, if you haven't gotten your tickets yet, request for Jackie, please do so as soon as possible. I think we're going to have a really, really good crowd 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today.
Thank you, Reverend. Anything else? Anybody have anything else? Okay. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn this morning in the Chalice Hymnal, number 16, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Please stand.
Thank you.
don't have to pound on the door, pleading with God to let us in. God is waiting for us, smiling, welcoming us into his presence, receiving us as friends, accepting us as loved ones. God is waiting, and he invites us to come. Let us pray now for the invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer. God of grace and glory, we come to worship in confidence and hope, for Christ has promised us that if we knock, the door will be opened, that if we seek, we will find, and that if we ask, we will receive. So we come in anticipation, expecting to find, to receive, to be welcomed, to be restored, and as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, the lighting of the Lenten cross, the insert in the bulletin, will go by that. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent. This day of Lent is called Lateri Sunday, from a Latin word which means rejoice. A mid-Lent breather, it is also called the Sunday of the Rose, a happy day when the priest rejoices in rose-colored vestments. So on this Sunday of the Rose, may his blessed passion be our joy. Cross shines in splendor. The cross is our victory and our strength. Let us pray that our lives may witness to the joy that there is in serving God and our fellow men. Lord Jesus, grant us the peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to serve you faithfully and be free to praise you. Amen. Thank you. Community comes together to share tithes and offerings. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Let us now express that the new creation by giving our tithes and offerings. The offertory hymn and the chalice hymnal number 86, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
As we give, we are expressing who we are. For you have received us in your grace, pardoned us through Christ, and created us anew by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. The first scripture reading this morning is Psalm 32, and that's in the Old Testament on page 506. Here begins the reading. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty water shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of the Lord. The anthem this morning, Wondrous Love, by the Sanctuary Choir. Thank you.
Our anthem is regarded as a Christian folk hymn from the American South. And it happens to be one of my favorites as well. But the text was first published in the early 1800s. And this beautiful hymn puts into words the questions that most of us ask probably on a daily basis. What did I do to deserve such a wonderful love from God and from Christ? Please join us this morning as we praise Christ and praise the wonder of God for eternity, and his love that is beyond our understanding.
Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather this first Sunday of March. As I mentioned to you all before, for me, March 1st marks the first day of spring. And it's partly because I'm unrealistic, but it's also partly because I'm optimistic. I like to live in the future and the future hope. And so, obviously, it is not a great spring day today, but we know that it is coming and it cannot be stopped. And that is how we as Christians live, and we know that the kingdom of God is coming. And it's not here yet, but it is on its way and cannot be stopped. So praise be to God. Every Sunday is an Easter Sunday for us, but we draw especially close now to that particular Sunday in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And we give thanks for the resurrection that's happening in our world around us. There are many who are ill who are doing well and have returned. There are many who are ill and are doing better. There are many for whom hope has returned. We also want to lift up this morning in prayer Ron Sechrist, who went this past Thursday to get a heart catheterization in Greensburg, and they had to give him two stents. But we are rejoicing that he is home and doing well and recovering and expecting to be back again with us very soon, worshiping and with a little bit more ease in his breath. So let us lift Ron into our care this morning. We want to give thanks for all that is happening around our Last Supper presentation. Our practices begin today. Ask God's prayer to be with the disciples in the choir as we get ready. We also give thanks to see the table set before us. But not completely set. We know that it's coming, but it's not there yet. What a wonderful sight it is, though, to remind us of our past, but also to live into our future. We also know there are many new people in our presentation, and we ask God to be with them as they prepare themselves for the service. Hopefully you've gotten your newsletter by now. You know that there are many things happening. For Holy Week, we will have our common meal on Monday, Thursday, and the prayer labyrinth on Good Friday. I still do not know where the Good Friday community service will be. I will have the CAMA meeting this Thursday, and by then, someone has some information. It is at the City Church. That was rumored, but was not, that is definite.
That's what I was told.
Okay. I know they were thinking, but that had not been. Okay. Is it 12 to 3? That's how it's been. I'm going to have, we'll have this nailed down for you next Sunday. What other prayers and concerns do we have to give, to lift up this morning? Jerry? Carmine is home. Does he still have cancer? Okay. But he's doing better. Good. That's wonderful news. Carmine is doing well in his home, and Billy had two or three surgeries for his tail. Three. And he is home. That's great. Praise God. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. Other joys and concerns? Cheryl? Pray for Brian battling cancer. Thank you for sharing that with us. Sonny?
My brother had an MR done yesterday, and he's going to lose either part of his liver or his broken leg. So our thoughts and prayers are with him that he's working still.
We'll pray for David as he is facing the possibility of losing a foot or a leg. Thank you for sharing that. I mentioned last week that my mother's having knee surgery. It's been scheduled for April 8th, so that's good. She's anxious to have it done, but it won't interfere with Easter, so we rejoice in that. We also have good news, bad news. My parents' cars were damaged by a tree that fell near their house, But the good news is that it missed their house, and so we give thanks for that. Are there other joys and concerns? Bless you. See none other, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, both creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, we come to you as people in need. Our hearts need the warmth of your love. Our spirits need the peace of your pardon. Our minds need the light of your word. Our bodies need your healing. Our wills need the direction of your spirit. Come, gracious God, and grant us love and peace and light. Guide us on the paths of righteousness, on the roads of compassion, the land of healing, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and your Son. We lift up all those who have been named this morning and those who have been unnamed. For those who have been ill, whose spirits have been down, those in particular affected by the weather, we pray that they will turn to you and feel the spring come into their life. Feel your healing, your light, your warmth. We rejoice with the good news that has been shared. Carmine and Billy, both home and doing better. For Ron, who was in the hospital but is now home. Whose problems we believe and hope have been solved by his doctors. We give thanks for their care and their quick action. But we continue to pray. Not only for them, for we know their healing is not complete, but for those also who are in the middle of pain and suffering, illness and sickness. We pray for Brian as he battles cancer. We pray for David as he faces the possibility of losing part of his leg. May they know that you are with them, and that we are too, and that through prayer we are united together. We know, O Lord, that you rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. That's why we come together to lift up our joys and concerns together, to hear the good news of what you have done, and to hear the needs that still exist in our church, in our community, and in our world. We see the good and the bad, the sunshine and the rain mixed together all around us, every day of our life. Help us to rejoice over the good things. Help us to see you even in the difficulties. We see you in the sun, help us to see you in the rain, and to see the great and wonderful things that can grow from the rain that comes to us. For we confess, Lord, that we do have a daily struggle. That each day there are moments in our life when our faith is not 100%. Our actions are not perfect. We have certain weaknesses that are hard to overcome, desires that are hard to discipline, temptations that are difficult to contain. Help us in each moment be as you call us to be. Your disciples, not perfect but forgiven, striving every day to be ever closer to you and the path that you've laid out for us. As we ask your help, help us to help one another. For we are brothers and sisters together as the body of Christ. May we also teach one another, care for one another, lift one another up, and build one another up, and walk together hand in hand. We pray these things, Lord, as your church, as your body, as your family, and as your children. We pray these things together, knowing that we are much stronger together than by ourselves, and that you call us into community as your church, just as Jesus called his disciples, one by one, two by two, but together they changed the world. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Give us your Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon. Have a seat, everybody. Have a seat. There's spots back there. But everybody wants a front row seat. I can't blame you, you know? I can't blame you. Come on down. Come on down. How's everyone today? I want to talk to you today about measurements. What are some of the things you use to measure something with? Okay, a ruler, that measures what? Length. Length, right, right. What else? What else do you use to measure with? No, you cannot use a burrito, Owen. That is not. Oh, yes. Pints? Quarts. Yes, that's a measurement of volume. Liquid. Let me tell you this, okay? I want to ask your help in measuring God's love. What will we use for that? A yardstick? A really big yardstick? Okay. So, if we had a yardstick, we could measure the length of these pews. We could measure the length of this church. We could measure the length of a football field. How big is a football field? Do you know? How many yards? 100 yards. 100 yards. That's big, isn't it? But the Bible tells us that God's love is higher than the highest heaven. No yardstick's going to help us there, is it? That's pretty big. It's an expression. It's an expression. Let's think about this. If someone measured pints and quarts, measuring cups, right? If I'm going to make... If I'm going to make brownies, if I'm going to make muffins, I use a measuring cup, right? So how big of a cup will we need to measure God's love, to fill it up? Because the Bible tells us, my cup runs over. God's love is so great that no cup can contain it. So that is out. What else is there to measure? What else do we measure? You've mentioned length and you've mentioned volume, yes? A tape measure? I think a tape measure would be the same problem with the ruler, right? Yes. Use what? Oh, pounds, pounds. How much does God's love weigh? Yeah, that's a tough one. How about this? There's another thing we hadn't thought about. What do you use to measure time? Clock. Yeah, clock, a clock. And so there's hours and there's minutes and there's days and there's weeks. But the Bible tells us that God's love... everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. That's out too, yeah. Now, football field's the same issue with length. So let me think about this. God's love is longer than anything we've ever seen. God's love is bigger than anything we've ever seen. And God's love lasts beyond anything we've ever seen. Well, the Bible tells us that God loved the world so much... You know the rest of it? And he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not die but have life everlasting. Okay? That's how we know how much God loves us. Is that a lot or a little? That's a lot. Really, it can't be any more than that, right? So God's love for us is so great. Can I say that it is immeasurable? Immeasurable. You never heard of that word? You know what it means? It means you cannot measure it. It's too much. How high can you count? How high can you count? 150? 1,000? 1,000? That's 1,000. God is greater. God's love is greater than that. What is the highest number there ever is? Infinity, which is really just a way of saying that what? It keeps going up. That's what God's love is. God's love is infinite. Okay? God's love is immeasurable. God's love is so great, it is beyond the greatest thing you could ever see or imagine. So you know what I think we should do? I think we should stop trying to measure how much God loves us. And we should enjoy it. Alright? You ever, on Easter, count up how many jelly beans you get? No, you guys aren't like me. What? I'll get to that. Okay, well that you have to there. But if you're like me, when I got my Easter basket, yeah, I'd sit him down and I'm like, oh, I got 30 jelly beans. And I got 22 chocolate peanut butter cups. And I got 5 peeps, right? That's how you measure how good your Easter is. But what did you say, Simon? You can't count them. Why? Because he already ate them. Exactly. Don't spend your time counting them, but enjoy it, right? Don't try and count up how much God loves you, because you never can. You never can. You can never measure God's love for us. Just enjoy it. Because God's love is so great that he can love you and you and you and you and you and everybody here and thousands of people, millions of people, billions of people you never met. And there's always room for God to love another person. So let's enjoy it. And if you want to enjoy it, what do you do after you enjoy it? You give. You don't eat God's love. We're not talking about jelly beans anymore. That metaphor is over. You give thanks. Give thanks. Let us give thanks that God loves us so much that we can never, ever measure it. Okay? And thank you for listening. You go to your class now. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, and also 11 to 32. It's found on page 78 of the New Testament portion of Repew Bible. One of the most familiar passages in Scripture, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. We begin reading. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, and they were saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and he went off to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound. And then he became angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is nothing quite like in this world than brothers and sisters, siblings, for good and for bad. There is no other relationship that can match it. I know this because I have a brother. And brothers can be close, but their closeness can also cause rivalry, clashes of personality, or just cause orneriness to be multiplied. Now, I also know this because my dad has four brothers. And their life has been a constant roller coaster ride of feuds and forgiveness and fun. My grandmother died young. She died while giving birth to my fourth uncle. But it is a miracle sometimes to think that she lived as long as she did if you hear my dad tell the stories of he and his brothers growing up. My dad was the oldest. My dad still is the oldest of the brothers. Growing up, egged on by his brothers, my dad used to ride his bike down Suicide Hill. That's what it was called in Wheeling. Very similar to, why am I thinking, West Penn Hill, right out here. Very similar. I should tell you that my dad's bike didn't have brakes. So, he climbed bridges. My dad says that he did it to impress my mother, but he did it long before he met my mother. He did it because it was fun. And my dad holds the distinguished record of getting hit by a car more times than anyone I know. My dad claims, he's been hit by a car 6 times. I always ask him if it was the same car. He doesn't think that's funny. Between him and his brothers being equally reckless or rambunctious, he says that the emergency staff at Ohio Valley Medical Center knew his mother by name. I bet they did. Of course, the Stillwell brothers are not the first ones to get into trouble or fights that cause resentment and ill will. From the beginning of time, there is the sibling rivalry, the competing for the mother's attention, the competing for the father's approval, or the toys. Really, when you get down to it, is one of the biggest things. And we see that throughout, but especially in the Bible. It is full of brothers and sisters who argue and fight. Remember, if you will, Jacob and Esau, who almost went to war over a birthright. Or Cain, who killed his brother Abel, because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's was not. He didn't get angry at God, he got angry at his brother, the perfect one, the know-it-all, the goody-two-shoe. Remember Joseph, whose 11 brothers so resented him that they sold him into slavery. I don't know that it gets worse than that. And then you have the sisters of Martha and Mary who would argue with one another and complain to Jesus. There's something special about this sibling relationship. I just share with you that there's nobody in this world who drives my wife crazier than her sister. But when good news happens, who's the first person she must call? When bad news happens, who is the first person she must call? It's the same, too, with me and my brother. Brothers do seem to have a particular penchant for getting one another into trouble, or feuding between themselves, so Jesus adds one more pair of brothers to the list of fighting biblical brothers in this famous parable. It's the parable that we call the prodigal son. Jesus' parables don't really have names. He never says, I'm going to tell you now the parable of the prodigal son. He simply tells the parable. There was once a father who. So, these names come down through tradition, but I invite you to consider a different name. We'll talk about that in a minute. You may have noticed that in our scripture, it jumps from verse 3 to verse 11. It says Jesus told this parable, and then it goes. Well, Jesus actually tells three parables in a row. He often does that. Gives you one, two, three. Gives you a lot to think about all at once. But for today, we focus on the third parable. The Pharisees have expressed their anger at Jesus for eating with the wrong people. People who are sinners. People who are outside of God's good graces as they see it. So Jesus tells two parables. The one of the lost coin and one of the lost sheep. A woman has 10 coins. She loses one. She searches everything. Everywhere in her house to find it. A shepherd has 100 sheep. He loses one. He leaves the 99 to go find the other one. They are short and sweet and to the point. They pretty much are telling the same story of the way God reacts to us, or how God follows us, how God searches for us. But then he gives us the third parable, the longest one, the most complex one, with the most characters, with the most meaning. He has the audience in his grip. The first two parables are pretty uncontroversial, but the third one stirs it up a bit. For in the first parable, the Pharisees are not really represented at all, except for perhaps the 99 sheep who are not lost. This parable is also about finding the lost, but is also convicting the self-righteous. The very people that Jesus came to find are represented in the parable by the prodigal son, by the Pharisees. By the Pharisees, the zealots, the people who believe that they are well and good, they also are represented in this parable by the older brother who resents the grace extended to the younger one. We think of grace as a good thing, an amazing thing, something that we should all enjoy. But it was precisely grace that was so offensive about this story, so controversial about Jesus' ministry. For we believe in a God of grace, a God who forgives and shows mercy. But we also believe in a God of justice, one who will punish wrongdoers and set things right. How can these two things exist side by side? And the problem is that often these two aspects of God's nature, they do seem at odds with one another, and we do seem unsatisfied. Or, more often than not, we like them as long as God's grace is aimed at us, and God's justice is aimed at those, whoever those may be. The younger son, the prodigal son, before he comes back, he foolishly left and lived for the moment. He did not do what is right in the eyes of God. But when he repents and comes back, he receives God's grace. This is, in a nutshell, the story of the Christian faith. Christians, not perfect, but forgiven. In many ways, we should see ourselves in the role of the prodigal son in one form or another as people who have recognized our need for forgiveness. And God's mercy is such that no matter how far down the road we have traveled away from God, if we repent, literally turn around, God welcomes us. This is the good news. The good news of the gospel that the world found scandalous, but that we rejoice. But we also can be, at times, the older son. It's not necessarily that the older son wants his brother to be denied the ability to return to the family. It's just that maybe he doesn't want his father to be so happy about it, or for his return to be so easy. He wants a party, but one for himself, the one who had been doing right all along. And if we've been coming to church all our lives, if we've been Christians for as long as we can remember, we can relate. It's not fair. How often have we been the good child who does what is right, and it seems as if our brother or sister can get away with just about anything? What older sibling, especially older, but not always, has not expressed dismay that their parents are being easier on their younger one than they? Who among us hasn't wanted to see your brother or sister get what they deserve and we what we deserve? I can tell you that the greatest moments of my children's life is when the other one is in trouble. It takes the heat off of them. It makes them look good. It gives them opportunities to win extra time with the Kindle or whatever it is that they want. We know what that is. And so when we say that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we mean that in the best possible sense, but sometimes we mean it in the worst sense too, or at least sometimes it is true in that way. We can squabble like brothers and sisters. We can, because of familiarity, know the old arguments. This parable, as I said, is referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, referring to the one who leaves and comes back, as if he is the hero of the story, or not the hero perhaps, but the main character. But it's a misleading title because there are things to be learned from all characters in this parable. First, there are two prodigal sons. Let us make no mistake. We know the younger son is, prodigal meaning left and returned. He physically leaves and he comes back. He leaves and places himself outside of the community physically by going to a distant land, but also ritually because he takes part in things that make him unclean. Pigs are the most unclean of animals, and so to feed them or to even consider eating what they eat puts him outside of the community, the Jewish faith. Contact with pigs makes him ritually impure and incapable of being in God's presence. So the word prodigal means one who is wasteful. He wasted his inheritance. He wasted his father's blessing. He wasted his father's gifts, and for a long time, his life. His place could be summed up by a song I enjoy by the singer Elvis Costello called The Big Light, which talks about going on a bender and having a lost weekend. It says, "Well, the big light came into my window and opened up my eyelids and snapped them up like roller blinds and showed me things that I did. I can't face another day of good nights, or another day and night of good ideas and complications, and I'm just thankful I didn't open another bottle of inspiration." Well, it's good to go out and have a good night, but sooner or later you have to face the big light. That is the case for any wayward person. To go out on our own and to enjoy our own way for a while, but eventually we must face the big light. And this wayward son, at least he did see that, and it did wake him up, and he did what he needed to do, which was to go back. But the older son, he was always there, and always did the right things. He was prodigal as well, because he wasted God's mercy in pursuit of God's justice. Unlike his brother, he was physically a part of the family, but he cast himself out as well in a manner of speaking to his father when he referred to his brother as "this son of yours." Not "this brother of mine," "this son of yours," as if to say that he is also not a son of the father. For in doing so, he makes it clear that he did not wish to be the son of a father who could be so forgiving, so unjust. His plight could be summed up also by a song, the old spiritual heaven, which goes, "Everybody talking about heaven, not going there." But that song is intended as a message for the singer to ask themselves rather than as a condemnation to the listener. Two brothers, both lost, both wasting their lives. One wasting their life with self-absorbance or wasting their lives with frivolity, the things that do not last. One wasting his life with bitterness and envy, something that does last, but which we wish did not. These brothers provided an example and a warning for all of us. But, you know, the parable isn't even about them, I do not believe. For it's really about the Father. The parables are about God. The parables are about a nature of God, an aspect of God's nature. The parables are about the way God relates to us. Fred Craddock, one of my favorite preachers, he renames the parable as the parable of the loving Father. For Jesus starts this parable with these words, "There was once a father." That should alert us to the fact that Jesus wants us to think about the Father. more than anything else. The nature of God and the nature of God's mercy and love for us. It is important that parables have one central point, and everything is not analogous to something else. Otherwise, we'd be confused about God, since in the previous parable, God was described as a woman or a shepherd who went searching for their lost possessions. In this story, the father does not go out searching for the son, but waits for the son to come back. And all of them, the woman, the shepherd, the father, they rejoice at finding the lost. That is the point. We learn that God searches in the previous parables. In this parable, we learn that God welcomes. How many people don't want to go to church because, as my dad used to say, I'm afraid lightning will strike. I'm afraid the church will fall in. Why? Because they haven't been good for the last 20 years, I think, or 30 years. And yet, we know that defeats the purpose. We know because there was once a father who had two sons. And when he returned, he says, "How can I not celebrate?" Jesus' audience had heard a great deal about God's justice, and there is, we're not dismissing, you know, the difference between right and wrong. We're not dismissing the holiness of God. But they needed to hear a lot more about God's grace. And the point is that God had to be gracious because brothers can be trouble. Not long after this, what did Jesus' disciples do? They fight with each other. They argue over who could be at the left hand and at the right hand. They argue over who could be greater, who is greater among them. We know that if you put two brothers in a room and you give them enough time, they're going to fight. Well, that's what happens. But we also know that that does not keep them from being loved by their Creator, either one of them. You ever watch the TV show Everybody Loves Raymond? One of the best shows ever when it comes to sibling rivalry about what that is. One of the characters, the whole show is called that because the older brother, Robert, thinks that everybody loves his younger brother and he's jealous. And the whole time, to the point if something bad happens to his younger brother, he kind of celebrates a little bit. Yeah, that's not right. That's not how it is to be. But that is, in some degree, how the younger, or how the good brother, let's call it, the brother who stays home in this parable is. If we learn nothing else from the parables, we learn that there is more joy in heaven from one repentant sinner than 99 saints who are in no need of repentance. But the other thing we should learn is that there are no saints in no need of repentance. So whenever we read these parables or hear them, always remember that we are, to some degree or another, the prodigal son. We should rejoice at God's mercy for others, even if we don't think that they are necessarily deserving, because neither are we. Let us conclude with the words of the Lord's Prayer, that we forgive others as we ask God to forgive us. Or another way it is said, forgive the debts, those who forgive our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We all have things that we need to be forgiven of. We all have things that we need to repent of. And let us give thanks that if God's mercy is so great, that God can forgive those, whoever they are, God can certainly forgive us, whoever we are. When we are that way, when we are rejoicing of the repentance of one, then we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ for all the good and right and correct reasons that that is. Let us share in one another's joy. Let us share in one another's burdens. Let us be a brother and sister to one another and be those people who, even if they drive us crazy sometimes or upset us sometimes, let us be those people for when good news happens. We must be the ones they tell. We must be the ones we share it with. Amen. And now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 197 in the Child's Hymnal, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Speaking of brothers and sisters, my wife talked to her sister this week, and she shared with her a very funny story. My niece is almost 3 years old, and she is just starting to figure out this thing we call language. She's just trying to figure out words and putting them together in sentences, and she doesn't always get it right. Last week, she said to her mother, and you have to understand that they're living in England, so now she says it with the most adorable British accent. She says, "Mama, I would like something to drink. I would like some cocoa with mushrooms, please." And, of course, my sister-in-law said, "I think you mean marshmallows, kid." Because even though she said it wrong, she used the wrong words, her mother knew. She knew what she was trying to say. And I think of that when we come to the table and we prepare ourselves to pray to God, because language is always a clumsy thing, an imperfect thing. Even the most eloquent speaker, the most erudite and educated person has difficulty sometimes in expressing themselves, their feelings, and their emotions through words. We know that sometimes just saying "I love you" seems like such an inadequate thing. And even more so if we're speaking with God. So sometimes prayers can be hard to know what we're going to say or how to say it. And in times like that, certainly the Lord's Prayer, you're on solid ground there. Can't go wrong with it. But sometimes we want to express our own specific needs, and it can be difficult. And if you ever think of that, if you're having that feeling or that problem, see, I'm having trouble with words myself, and I get paid to speak. Remember the words of Apostle Paul, who said that we do not pray as we ought, but that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, intercedes on our behalf in size too deep for words. Really one of the most beautiful passages of all Scripture, not only for the way it is described, but for the meaning. And sometimes the best prayer is simply to rest in God's Spirit and to let those sighs go up to God, knowing that God understands what we are trying to say. God understands maybe even things that we do not understand about what we are trying to say. God knows what we want, perhaps better than we do. And God certainly knows what we need better than we do. Sometimes when we pray, it is best to turn off your mind and turn off your mouth and open your heart and let your heart speak directly to God. For the Spirit that Christ has given us is one of the great blessings it offers us. Let us together now, as we share in this meal, let us lift up our hearts and our heart song and our heart sighs to God through His Holy Spirit. Now this morning, let us pray.
Heavenly Father, You have told us to love one another. We only have to look at Your Son to realize the unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness that You offer us continually. Help us, Father, to follow Christ's example each and every day as we interact with our earthly brothers and sisters. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. And after He blessed it, He broke it and said, "This is My body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He took the cup. And after He blessed it, He poured it out. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of My blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of Me." As often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.
Now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we dedicate your life to Christ or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation. We invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 431 in the Chalice Hymnal. Go, my children, with my blessing, verses 1 and 3, and let us stand as we sing. Now let's bow our heads for the benediction. May the joy of the Lord warm your hearts, the peace of the Lord calm your spirits, the word of the Lord direct your ways until we meet again. Amen.